join in with Daryl in welcoming those that are visiting with us. Good to have you with us. I understand that you're traveling, so we pray that you are safe as you travel back home. But very good to have you here. Doesn't matter if you're visiting with us or not, our goal here is to teach God's Word. And if we don't do that, if I don't do that, you'll be my friend if you'll point out the discrepancy that I have in the presentation that I make with that which is found in God's Word. My goal, as I'm sure it is with each and every one here, is to be in heaven when this life is over. And we need to look to God's Word in order to accomplish that. Whenever I look in Scripture, and I not only look at the doctrines of men, but I also look at sometimes the commentary that is placed even in translations. I begin to understand that there's some of the importance, and I use the term the teeth taken out of God's Word, even in translations. Consider this with me, if you would. Look over in the 51st Psalm. And in verse 5, 51st Psalm in verse 5. And I'm going to read from the easy read version that you'll find online from time to time. Easy read version. And it says this: I am born to do wrong, a sinner before I left my mother's womb. And the thought and even the teeth of accountability that each and every one of us has, which we cannot sidestep the accountability that we have from God, is completely taken out of this passage by the translation that is given here in the Easy Read Version. Because what is being stated in this is a commentary based upon really Calvinism, which goes back in taking away the responsibility of man in their life toward God and their accountability to Him, and say, well, it is God's fault. I was created as a sinner. There's nothing I can do about it. And so God has made that determination. That takes away the accountability. It takes the teeth out of the accountability that each and every one of us has before God. Consider with me also, whenever you look over in Isaiah, the 7th chapter, in verse 14. Isaiah 7 and verse 14. And this time I will be reading from the Bible in Basic English. That is also one of the online versions that you'll find whenever you Google up the Bible. Isaiah 7 verse 14 says this: For this cause the Lord himself will give you a sign. A young woman is now with child, and she will give birth to a son, and she will give him the name Emmanuel. And in this there's a commentary that is being made that really fits with much of the idea of today. That Jesus is not deity, and that how he came into this life was as all other men, and his birth was as all other men, his conception was not, and what is left out of this translation that is included in proper translation is not a young woman shall bear a child, but rather a virgin. And it takes away from the deity of Christ Jesus, and it takes away from him being just another man. Whenever you look over in John the 8th chapter in verse 24. John the 8th chapter in verse 24. And I'll read this from the King James Version. It says there, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. That word he is not included in the original manuscripts. And where you take that away, it is in likeness to what was stated as far as in Isaiah the 7th chapter verse 14, with taking away the deity of Christ and making him nothing more than just a man, a regular guy like you and me, as one man said. But he's not that. And we understand that these things are here, and so whenever you look at John the 8th chapter verse 24, just to finish the thought on that, leave off the word he. Jesus makes claim, and rightfully so, because he is deity, that he is the I am. And he goes on down to verse 58. You remember in verse 56, he said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Verse 47, the Jews said, you're not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham. That was 2,500 years ago when Abraham lived. And then in verse 58, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Not he, I am. is the tetragrammaton is used, and we look back to Exodus, the third chapter, in verse 14. Whenever Moses stood before the burning bush and he says, "Who shall I say when I go back to the children of Israel has sent me?" And God said, "You go back and tell them that I am has sent you." And so we see how the teeth is taken out of Scripture. And in translations even. And not only in translations, but also in understanding. And I'm afraid sometimes we take the teeth out of Scriptures, even when there is a proper translation that is given, by our determinations of what we want to do rather than what God has to say. I want you to look at this with me from the standpoint of 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and verse 22. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22. And reading from the King James Version, the statement says this: "Abstain from all appearance of evil." And there have been those that I fear have taken the teeth out of what it is that Paul is conveying to us in that passage. Consider this with me. In the newer translations, you will see that it says, "Abstain from every form of evil or every kind of evil." And there's a proper translation in that, but so is appearance. And I want you to note this with me from the standpoint of the contextual makeup of this particular verse. Appearance is explained away with reasoning that the word appearance there in the King James Version, verse 22, is explained away with reasoning that what evil is subjective to each and every one of us. And there's an aspect of truth in that. One brother wrote concerning this particular passage, and understand, there's been a lot of controversy over verse 22 and what it is that Peter is saying. But one brother wrote concerning this, and he said that he grew up in a Mennonite community in Pennsylvania. And he said wherever he would go to school and he would wear brightly colored clothing, or whenever he would drive his dad's car that had chrome on it to school, he was immediately bombarded by his Mennonite companions with the accusation of the evil that he was engaged in for wearing the brightly colored clothing and also for driving a car that had chrome on it. There was an understanding from their standpoint, their doctrine, their religion, that nothing should ever call attention to oneself. And I'll agree with an aspect of that. I'll agree with that. But yet, he goes on to conclude from that whatever action we engage in is not that which is subjective in nature, but rather it must be what God has to say to us. And so, therefore, we can't look at the actions of others and make determination if they are following after sin just by the appearance. There's an element of truth in that. But we need not to dismiss nor render benign what Paul is saying here in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22. We need to understand that what is being presented to us in that word appearance, which also, and that is the primary meaning of the word appearance. It is that which is outward, an outward appearance. But also it deals with that which is of form, and not only form, but also of kind. And again, whenever we look at Scripture and we think about words, We need to understand that we look at the context in order to understand why the word was used. Realizing that God didn't create a new language where he gave the gospel to us. But what he did was use words in ways that were spiritual. And we see that when we look over in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, when Paul makes mention there that what has been presented to us is to compare spiritual things with spiritual. And he makes mention of that there, I believe about verse 14, let me verify that. 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, Paul makes mention of this in connection with God's word is the standard, not man's thinking or the mind of man. And so he says there, when we look at verse 13, rather, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." And so we have to look at the context. We have to look at the meaning. Whenever you take the meaning of the word, we understand that the primary definition of the word, at least according to Thayer, is the external or outward appearance. But it is understood that the appearance of evil in this passage is based on is not based upon subjective reasoning. You're wearing brightly colored clothing, so therefore that's evil. No, that's subjective reasoning. But rather, should be based upon objective reasoning of what is sin, and sin as defined by God, not by man. We need to understand that point. When we look back, and I want you to go back with me now to verse 19 of the 5th chapter of 1 Thessalonians. And we look at the context as it leads us down to verse 22. Paul says this, "Do not quench the Spirit." Let me add in what I believe the context is saying, what Paul is saying here. Do not suppress or stifle divine influence. Don't do that. And there are so many in this world today that think about that maybe from time to time as far as the divine influence that is given to us by God. But really what is in the forefront of their minds is what they want to engage in. And so the determinations of what they do engage in is based upon their own desire rather than what God has to say. Paul says, do not stifle or suppress divine influence. Where does that come from? From God's word. He goes on then in verse 20. And he says, do not despise prophecies. That is, discourse emanating from divine inspiration. And I know many times we look at that word prophecy or prophesying, and we might think about that which is the telling of the future, but really the base understanding, what the real meaning of that word is, it goes back to the thought of speaking forth. And that's what the prophets did. They spoke forth from God's word as they were moved by God. Peter, of course, he mentions that in 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 16 through the end of the chapter. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, but the men of old were moved by the Spirit. Therefore, we see in that inspiration that is being given to us to understand that what we have from is not from man, but rather from God. And so he says then in verse 20, do not despise that which emanates or comes from divine inspiration. Where does that come from? God's word. We go to verse 21. He says, test everything, hold fast to that which is good. That is, to what God determines as good, and reject what God determines as evil. Let me give you an example of that particular thought. Look over in Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 21 through 23. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Jesus says this, beginning in verse 21, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Just stopping right there and thinking what it is that Jesus is saying. He says, man cannot make determination of good. It is God that makes determination of good. No matter who you attribute your actions to, if they are not good, as defined by God, they're not good. Well, how does he demonstrate that? The next verse. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied or taught in thy name? And you listen to teaching that's taking place in the world, and the teaching of faith only is attributed to God. And you look at the teaching of, in order to become a child of God, you must say the sinner's prayer, and that's attributed to God. In order to live the Christian life, you need to come so that you can give more money to this work. That's according to men's ideas and thoughts. Not from what God has to say. So when he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in that name? No matter who it is that they attribute their teaching to, if it doesn't stand beside what God has to say and doesn't measure up with it, it's not truth. Then he says, many will say, have we not cast out devils in your name? Now, I believe that there is an application to us today. We can see the direct effect of what Jesus talked about when we look over in Acts the 19th chapter with the seven sons of Sceva. Paul had been doing many miracles. And these seven sons of Sceva, who was the itinerant Jews, the traveling vagabond Jews, going around, and what they were actually doing were false testimony, witnesses, and miracles, attributing it to God. They came and cried out to a man that was possessed with demons, "Come out of him. We adjure you by the name of Jesus, by the name of Paul, come out from him." And remember then at that reply that was made by the demons, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" And they came out of the man, jumped on them, and they came out of the house, it is seven sons of Sceva, wounded and naked. There were those that were attributing their works to not only Jesus Christ, but also an apostle of Christ Jesus. And in saying in that, this is of God. And what Jesus is saying there in verse 22 of Matthew, the seventh chapter, is it doesn't matter who you attribute it to. If your works don't line up with that which is given in Scripture, it is not truth and it's not good. And then directly when we look there in verse 22, he says, "And many will say to me, have we not done many wonderful works?" And it doesn't matter who it is that you attribute it to. If the works are not in accordance with God's will and according to that standard, it's not a good work. A good work is not a good work unless God says it's a good work. And so then Jesus in verse 23 makes the statement, "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you." Doesn't matter who you attribute your actions to, "I never knew you." So as we look back in verse 21, test everything, hold fast that which is good, that is, as God determines that which is good, reject then that which God does not describe as good. That's what Paul is saying there. Then in verse 22, he says, "Abstain from every appearance or form of evil," depending upon what version you read. Let me tell you what I believe he's saying here, because of the context that we've had. "Abstain from every appearance of every form of evil." Well, how do we know what evil is? God has determined it. How do we know what God would have us to do? God has determined it. And so we abstain from everything that even has the appearance of every form of evil as described by God, not with our own thinking, not with our own mind. Consider with me what it is that Paul is saying as we look at some other passages. Look back to Matthew, the 17th chapter, verses 24 through 27. Here, I think we have an application of what Paul is talking about here when he's speaking about that which is divinely given us as instruction from God to abstain from every appearance of sin, as sin is determined by God, not by our own thinking. Matthew, the 17th chapter, beginning in verse 24. Excuse me. Yes, verse 24 through 27. It says, "And when they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, 'Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?' He said, 'Yes.' And when he had come to the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, 'What do you think, Simon? From who do the kings of the earth take custom or taxes, from their sons or from strangers?' Peter said to him, 'From strangers.' Jesus said to him, 'Then the sons are free.'" He establishes the fact based upon, first of all, who Jesus was. He is deity. And what he says to him, being deity, and not only being deity, but also creating the government and giving them the allowance to rule over people, "I was the creator of that," as we find out in Romans, the 13th chapter, verses 1 through 7. "I was the creator of that, and I'll let you know, as far as the fact is concerned, I'm not amenable to that because I am God. I am the Christ." But notice what he says. "Peter said to him, 'From strangers,'" Jesus said, "'then the sons are free.'" Verse 27. Lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, take the fish that comes up first, and when you have opened his mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you." Was Jesus concerned about the appearance of evil? Yes, he was. What did he have the right of deity not to pay tax? Absolutely. He was the creator of government. It's his earth. The people are subject to him. Was Jesus concerned about the way that it would look and possibly make it where his teaching would not be heard, so therefore not to offend them in his care for the appearance of evil that he might enter into? He says, "Take and pay not only for me, but also for you." Jesus was concerned about that. Turn with me, if you would, over to 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. And there we're going to look at verses 8 through 13. 1 Corinthians 8, beginning in verse 8 and going through verse 13. And let me just, so you will know, kind of set this up. Paul is talking about meats or food offered to idols and whether or not Christians should partake. And so then beginning in verse 8, he says, "For food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse." It doesn't matter. He says food is for the sustenance of the body. It's not about that which is spiritual. Food doesn't make one a better Christian or a lesser Christian. Doesn't make one a believer or a non-believer. It's not about food itself. He says in verse 9, "But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours," the liberty to do what? To eat food. "Beware lest this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak." Well, that's their problem. That's not my problem. I'm going to do what God has given to me. It's my right to do so. He's given all food for me. Where there was once a time in which under the Mosaic law that certain foods were left out as far as being appropriate for the Jews to eat, now all food is beneficial for each and every one. It is God given. Paul made mention of that fact. I don't care what other people think. He says, beware. Beware. He says there, "Beware lest somehow your liberty, the right to eat, becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak." Verse 10, he says, "For if anyone sees you who has knowledge of what?" First of all, I believe knowledge of right and wrong. First of all, I believe have knowledge especially of who you are and who you claim to be. And especially that thought, I think, here in this particular context. "If anyone has knowledge, sees you eating in the idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols?" Well, what does it matter? Food is nothing. You just got through saying that. He's talking about that which is appearance and that which is subjective as far as individuals and their thinking and so forth, and that which commends themselves to God or else takes themselves away from what God would have them to do. And so he says, you need to be careful about that so that you don't place a stumbling block. You have a liberty there. And someone says, well, how in the world could they eat at a temple's idol? How in the world could a Christian, a strong Christian, eat at a temple's idol and that be a liberty unto them? I can think of several different ways. You know, you're studying with people, and this has happened to me before. I'm sure it's happened to you also. You study with people that are of denominations, of different religions. And they may be reluctant as far as maybe going with you to your church services. And you say, I'll tell you what, I'll go with you. And of course, a Christian has the right to do that, a liberty to do that. I'll go with you, but you need to come with me. I will say this about that. I would not in any way forsake the assembling of the saints together to go with them. If they're having some sort of special service outside of the bounds of what God has determined for us to come and to worship him, I would go. And then if they'll do that, there you are. If someone sees you, then walk into this denomination or this church that is not of the Lord. Someone would say, well, right there, you disprove the very point that you're making, because someone could say, look at there, we saw the preacher go into X church, so therefore he's not a believer. Well, if we have those that are so weak in that, we have a lot more teaching to do. But we have an application that is here. Notice he says, as we go on to verse 11, "Because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died." What he's saying is that where you have knowledge of these things and you know that those situations are out there among you where people are looking at what you are doing, and you present yourself, no matter what your liberty is, really in an outward way where you say, I don't care what you think, he says that's wrong. That's wrong. He says in verse 12, "But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother to stumble, I will never again eat meat unless I make my brother stumble." Was Paul concerned about the appearance? Yes, he was. Did he recognize the liberty that Christians had? Yes, he did. But he was more concerned about those that were weak and growing them and making sure their faith was not destroyed by his actions, even though it was liberty from God. Understand that. Here's the application to this lesson this morning. A Christian is to be concerned not only with the liberty that he has in Christ, but about the influence that he has on others. The objection that is given to the rendering of 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22 in the King James Version offers no comfort to certain people. Let me explain that. You might say, well, no, he's not talking about the appearance of evil at all. He's just talking about the form and kind of evil. I understand God determines what evil is. But I think we've showed enough here that the appearance of evil we need to be concerned about also. But consider this. Even if it is your mindset, no, that's not what that scripture means. There is no comfort to you when you put it within the aspect of what I'm about to mention. Listen to me very carefully. Christians who want to hang out in bars, clubs, or honky-tonks just for the atmosphere. I don't go into drink. I don't go into dance. None of those things. I just love the music. I love the atmosphere that is there. I always question that whenever I've heard that statement made and everything. What atmosphere exists in that? It's a sinful atmosphere is what it is. But I'm just there for the music. I'm there for companionship and so forth. Well, who should you have companionship with? It should be with Christians. But I'm just there for the atmosphere. I'll tell you, you don't have a leg to stand on in that. Where if you look in 1 Corinthians 15 chapter and verse 33. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. Do not be deceived, Paul says. Bad company ruins good morals. Turn with me over to Titus, the second chapter, verses 7 and 8. Titus 2, 7 and 8. There, Paul says, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. Well, what does that matter? I have liberty from Christ. I can do whatever I want. It doesn't matter what other people think. No, a model is that which is designed to be set forth and to be seen by others. And that's what he's talking about here. He says, be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing to say evil about you. Do we open up potential by engaging in that which has the appearance of evil? Paul says yes. Well, what evil is it? It is determined by God, not by man. Well, where in the world would you go to show that? I would go to Galatians 5th chapter, verse 19, and in the listing there as we have of what we have as the works of the flesh, he gets down to this point and he says, and such like things to what? All the works of the flesh that he had previously named. That which is what the world engages in, that Christians should not engage in. So you don't have a leg to stand on that. Continue with me in this thought. An unmarried man and a woman who are living together but are definitely not having sex, or a dating couple that think they can spend extended amounts of time alone in a house but are adamant that they aren't going to do anything. Whenever I think about this, I think about the statement that's made in Galatians 6 chapter verses 1 and 2. Galatians 6 chapter verses 1 and 2. And Paul says this, and he says it to Christians, and he says it to Christians that are concerned about those that are in a sinful condition. And he says this in verses 6, 1 and 2. He says, Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass or sin, you who are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of gentleness. He's talking to those that recognize sin in a brother's life, that will go to him, go to her, and talk to them about it. But I want you to also notice what he says in this, because that's not where the passage ends. He says, considering thyself, lest you are also tempted. Wait a minute. Here's an individual going and talking to one that is in sin, and you're telling me they may engage in sin also? Yes, they can. Well, how could it be? Not only in the aspect of doing the very same sin that individual is involved in that you went to talk to, but also the sin of pride and being lifted up, I'm better than you. In both cases, what is to be seen here is that we live the type of life that we glorify Christ and we not put His name to shame. Follow along with me in this thought. People who don't care about what they post on Facebook because it's just not a big deal. And you'll see things that are posted on Facebook, and I'll kind of use, in a sense, the statement that is used by Paul in connection with the man that had his mother's wife in 1 Corinthians 5th chapter. Those things are not even named among the Gentiles. And I'm afraid that sometimes Christians forget that they may be sitting at home punching this thing in and there's nothing to be said about it, and there is certainly no bad appearance that comes from it. And you look at some of the things that sometimes those that claim to be Christians put out there on Facebook, and it is an absolute shame even Gentiles are not involved in it. Look at it from this standpoint. Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. Colossians 4, 5 and 6. Paul says, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time." That which comes from our fingers, from our mouth, whatever it is in which we are communicating with, needs to be for the glory of God, to show forth that we are a separated people, that we are a royal priesthood, that we are trying to do the Lord's will. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time, because we don't know how much time we have. And it should be unto praise and glory of God. Let your speech, your communication be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man, how you present yourself. You can take 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22, and take the teeth out of it that you're not helped because of what Paul says right here. One more. Christians who think that there's not anything wrong with serving in a restaurant that serves alcoholic beverages. Look over in Philippians, the first chapter, verses 9 through 11. I need the job. It's the only one that is available to me. I'll question that. There are a lot of jobs that are out there. But I will certainly question it from the standpoint of what God has said in connection with this. Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Pure and blameless before who? God and men. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. For what purpose, Paul? To the glory and praise of God. So you can do what you will, and I recognize that. With 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22, you can do what you will with that. But you can't take that and excuse yourself from sin that has been identified by God. You can't do it. And we must be concerned about that. We need to be concerned about our appearance, about what it is that we portray. And I understand there are going to be those that say, you know, here the preacher is, he's got a suit and a tie on, and so he is sinful because he is presenting himself, and he stands on a pulpit and he's before others, and it makes as though it looks as though that he is wanting to have some preeminence above others. And I understand somebody could say that. But I know this. Ezra taught from a pulpit in Nehemiah, the 8th chapter. He did that. It's not about the excuses. And that's where the problem comes in. It's really about what we're doing. Well, no one knows what I'm doing. Well, number one, God knows what we're doing. Even if no one else in the public knows what we're doing, God knows. And in most cases, with those that are members of the body of Christ, the brethren know what you're doing. And I'll tell you, if that's not the case, each and every one of us that are not involved in things where people kind of want to keep it quiet and we don't know about it, we are not knowing our brethren as we should. We're not knowing our brethren as we should. Look over in Hebrews the 10th chapter, verse 24. Hebrews the 10th chapter and verse 24. I want you to note this. You know, we're really good, at least preachers are really good, about the 10th chapter in verse 25. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhort one another so much more as you see the day approaching. Man, we can really bring lessons on that. We can really make points on that. We can bang our hand on the pulpit, on the podium. We can make that, but sometimes do we forget about verse 24? He says there in verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. When he says to consider one another, it's not, oh, I see Stephen's here, I considered him this morning. Rachel and Sandy here, I noticed they're here, and I could go down through. I know they're here. That's not it. And considering, that word there is an intimate knowledge of one another. And it is not just the responsibility of elders to do this, but it is each and every one of us as Christians with our fellow brother. Why? Because we need one another to get to heaven. We certainly need God's word, but we also need the support and strength that come from brethren. And we need to understand that. Maybe those here this morning that are not members of the body of Christ, they have not become a child of God. Understand that you are not only in the appearance of evil, but you are in evil, where you are separate apart from the covenant relationship that is afforded to you through the shed blood of Christ Jesus. That is becoming a child of God. Understand that God has given you command and direction. And you can't use self-reasoning of, well, you know, I said the sinner's prayer whenever I became a Christian. And that saved me. That sinner's prayer, I said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, be my personal Savior. Turn with me, if you would, to the passage that has the sinner's prayer in it. You'll not find it. The closest thing you're going to find is whenever a man in his blindness prayed 3 days and three nights, and not only prayed, but also coupled it with fasting. And then whenever Ananias walked in, as recorded in the 22nd chapter in verse 16 of Acts, he walks in and says, why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Well, if prayer had saved Paul, if there was anyone, Saul of Tarsus at that time, if there was anyone that was adamant in prayer, I guarantee you it was Saul of Tarsus, because he had seen the glory of Christ Jesus and he had heard his voice. If there was anyone that could say that you were saved by that along with prayer, it was Saul of Tarsus. But yet that is denied in Acts 22nd chapter in verse 16. Wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That is by baptism. Be obedient to him this day. Those of us that are here, if we've not put forth a good example, not many people know what I did. I don't see anything that is wrong with it. You know, that goes back to the attitude expressed in Matthew 7 chapter, verse 21 through 23. In that they make the self-determination, but God has made it, not man, of what is right and what is wrong. Have you shown the appearance in your life of that which is evil? Or have you given God the glory in your actions? Well, it's all rectified now. Everything's okay because the situation has changed. Did you make confession of wrong about what you did? I urge you to do that this day. And the promise that is given to us, as stated by John in 1 John 1 and verse 9, is this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us abstain from every appearance of every form of evil that is out there and give God the glory. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.